Easter is rather late this year, not as late as it could be. It could be actually, I believe, 4 days later. But nonetheless, that means, since we're on a movable calendar, liturgical calendar, we stay in Epiphanytide a little bit longer. And so this morning, we come to the 7th Sunday after the Epiphany. And that allows us to hear one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful, and one of the most touching stories in all of Scripture. And that is the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? Now, back in the early 80s, I was going to say late 70s, I saw at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Yeah, does that ring sort of a vague bell somewhere? Yes. And I thought, I didn't know that I wanted to be a priest. I didn't know God was going to call me to do that. And I thought that was a wonderful garment. That would have made either a beautiful cope or a great chasuble. But nonetheless, it's a wonderful and touching story. And you probably haven't heard it for quite a while. So we're going to open up the wide lens of salvation history this morning and delve into the roots, if you will, of where our faith and God's call to God's people came from. And so, of course, it began with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abram was minding his own business, being a Bedouin on the plains with his family and the sheep and all that sort of thing, and God came and spoke to him, and God promised that he would make of him a great nation. And he said, look up at the stars. Your people will be as more than all the stars in all the heavens. And Abraham trusted in the word of the Lord, and indeed God provided. And God provided him with a son, Isaac. And God tested Abram. And he said, take Isaac and go slay him. And you know the story, they take him to the altar, and he's about ready to, you know, stab him and knife him. And God says, no, stop, I was just testing to see if you were really, truly faithful to me. And Isaac is freed. And then Isaac begets the third of the great patriarchs, and that is Jacob. And Jacob, of course, is the one who wrestled with God and saw the entrance and the ladder and the angels ascending and descending into heaven. And Jacob had 11 sons. And the 11th son was Joseph. Now, Jacob did something that most parents should not do. He had a favorite. And his favorite was Joseph. And he doted upon him and gave him many things. Now, that's not to say that he didn't give the other children the same, but the other children took umbrage, serious umbrage, at what Jacob bestowed upon Joseph, to the point that they committed terrible, terrible atrocities. And so right about when you're thinking that reading Scripture and the accounts of Scripture is all about unicorns flying across the sky, dropping M&Ms, it's not true. There is treachery, there is murder, there is betrayal, there are all sort of terrible things. And so the brothers of Joseph plot against him, and they decide to sell him into slavery. So they take the beautiful garment that he had, and they dip it into blood after they've sold him into slavery, and they take it back to Jacob. And they say, you know, your son has been killed by wild beasts, and he is no more. In the meanwhile, Joseph has been sold into slavery, which meant he was taken off to Egypt. And there he serves in the household of a very wealthy and very important individual. And God was with him in all things. And God promised Joseph that he would always be with him. And no matter what would befall him, God would be there. And so he found favor with the householder. And immediately he became over the house, and in charge of all the things about the house. But the owner of the house and this important person had a wife, and the wife had her eyes on Joseph, and she tried to seduce Joseph. I told you, not always unicorns and M&Ms falling from the sky. But Joseph was a good and righteous man, and he resisted the seduction that she tried to entangle him with, to the point that she got very angry that he would not satisfy her needs. And so he accuses her of trying to seduce her, turns the tables. And the master of the house believes her and has Joseph thrown into prison. But God promised Joseph that he would continue to be with him, even in that circumstance. He blesses God and thanks God for all of the things that he has given to him. And you might say, what is that? Being sold into slavery and now being in prison. But Joseph was very, very faithful. And God promised him that all the things that would happen in prison would be to the greater good and to the glory of God. And so, in prison, Joseph meets two of the king's minions, a baker and somebody else. And they're talking about the dreams that Pharaoh has. And nobody knew how to interpret the dreams. But God gave Joseph the gift of interpreting the dreams. So he interprets the dreams. And word gets back to Pharaoh that Joseph knows how to interpret the dreams. And so now Pharaoh calls Joseph and says, you interpret the dreams for me. And so now Joseph has the authority and privilege to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And he tells Pharaoh there's going to be this terrible, terrible famine over the land. But before the famine, there will be this great abundance. And it's time to build storehouses for the grain and to put everything away for the time where there won't be those things, where there'll be drought and famine. Pharaoh likes what he hears. He takes off his signet ring and places it on Joseph's finger. Now, Joseph is over all of Egypt, over all of Egypt. He's gone from being a slave, being imprisoned, to being, if you will, the governor of Egypt, only second in power to Pharaoh himself. And so Egypt prospers. They build all these barns, all this grain, all the things that Joseph does, God blesses, and all is good. But now, 5 or 6 years later, the famine has struck the rest of the land. And north, where Cana was, there is no grain, there are no crops, and people are starving. So Jacob says to his sons, go down to Egypt and beg that you could buy grain there. Now, there were no Costcos back then or Walmart. You couldn't just go shop anywhere. You had to, when you entered somebody else's land, you had to ask permission. So the brothers go, of course, thinking that, you know, Joseph is dead, or they're never going to see him. And so they come before Joseph, and they don't recognize him. But Joseph recognizes them, and he treats them very harshly. He says, who are you? Are you spies? Are you here to spy out the land and do bad things? And they say, no, we're honorable, you know, men. We have 12 brothers, and our father is still alive, all of which Joseph knows because he knows who they are. And so he says, okay, and he gives them the grain. But he secretly puts the money that they paid for the grain in the bottom of the bags. So when they go back home and they dump out the grain, lo and behold, there is the money that they used to pay for the grain. And immediately they're struck. Oh my goodness, something is happening here. They were afraid. They weren't quite sure what to do. So they tell Jacob about the story, and he sends him back sometime later. And of course, Joseph is there again, and they still don't recognize him. So this time, he prepares them a banquet. He prepares them a big feast. Now, think he's not angry. He takes no retribution. He's not mad. He shows compassion. He shows love. And he cares for those who did terrible things to him. Certainly looks like a Christ-like figure to me. Yes, indeed. So they have this big banquet. And again, you know, he gets the grain, puts it in the bags, puts the money in the bag. Story gets a little bit convoluted, and this time Joseph wants one of the brothers to stay behind. And they say, no, we can't do that. So Joseph secretly has his silver chalice put in one of the bags, and as they tootled out of Egypt, he has them arrested. And this was a ploy. He was not being mean. He never was mean. This is a ploy. So they come back, and they say, he says, okay, you did these terrible things. I'm keeping Simeon. The rest of you can go back, okay? So now they go back to Jacob. Now Jacob's not only lost Joseph, but he's lost Simeon. Simeon's back in Egypt, right? So they come back yet again, and they get the grain and that sort of thing. And then this time, Joseph stands before them, and he reveals himself to them. He says, you know, I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you sold into slavery. And they just had to have that look like, what? On their, what is this? And he's not mad. He loves them. He says, now this is what you're going to do. You're going to go back. You're going to tell your father and my father that you're all going to come here, and I am going to take care of you. All of your flocks, all of your herds, all of the people, you are going to come here. You will be under my protection. You'll be under my care, and you will be good forever. So they all come back. And you'll have to read the end of the story to see the reunion between Jacob and Joseph. It's very touching. But the generosity is the point that Joseph showed. He could have been angry. He wasn't. He was loving. Even when they realize what they had done and he was still alive, he says to them, don't be angry with yourselves. He even goes that far with the forgiveness that he offers. He not only has forgiven them, but he tells them to forgive themselves, to forgive themselves, so that they could have their lives restored to wholeness, so that they could all be one family. And we're told Jacob lived 110 years, and everybody lived in safety and goodness. So that's how the people of Israel got from Cana to Egypt, where they were finally delivered by another Christ figure, who is, of course, Moses, right? We hear of that story during Lent. We hear that story during Holy Week. But oftentimes, I think we forget about the depth of salvation history. And it's important sometimes that we open up that lens to see the other figures that were involved, other figures that were forerunners of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joseph being one of them, Moses being one of them, Elisha, Elijah, the great prophets also being others who performed great miracles and did wonderful things. And so salvation history is not necessarily contained to the Gospels or to the Epistles or to the New Testament, but it has deep and abiding roots with wonderful and beautiful stories of compassion and love. And remember in the end what Joseph did. Everything that befell him, no matter how terrible it was, he saw not the glass half full, but the glass rather half empty, but the glass half full. He saw in the midst of great darkness light, no matter what the circumstance was. And everything that he happened, he saw God operating through him in his life and in the lives of others. Oh, that we were so able to do the same thing. Oh, that when things happen that we don't want happen, you know, we don't beat up on somebody else or beat up on ourselves, but we say, this is for God's purpose, no matter what it is. And all that we offer is to the greater glory of God. Of course, Joseph was doubly blessed by God, but so are we, because we have in our lives the Lord and Savior himself. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the sense and purpose in our lives through the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. We have the Lord in our midst through those very sacraments to guide our hearts and direct us always to his Son, Jesus Christ. So may we use Joseph as that example of compassion, of forgiveness, of grace, and of love. And may we emulate that in our lives as well, offering all the glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.